Well, if you subscribe to Disney Plus, then you've probably seen advertisements for the new National Geographic documentary called Pole to Pole with Will Smith. It followed the legendary actor and musician for 100 days as he traveled to some of the most extreme places on Earth and pushed the boundaries of his physical endurance. And during one of these challenges, Smith went scuba diving under the 10 feet of ice at the North Pole. Evidently, it's like an upside-down glacial mountain range under there. But something went wrong. When he went under the ice, he heard his crew calling for the dive to be aborted. And so Smith swam to the surface, but hit the ice above him. And this caused him to panic, and he took off his diving mask. Now, fortunately, he calmed down enough to get his mask back on when he felt the crew pulling his tether back up through the hole. But this story reminds us that unlike the South Pole, the North Pole is not set on a permanent landmass. It's on a drifting ice floe. And so any pole marking 90 degrees north would need to be constantly repositioned as the ice shifts underneath it. But we didn't always know this. Early modern maps frequently placed the North Pole on a large island. But a Norwegian explorer named Fridtjof Nansen suspected something different. He correctly surmised that the North Pole was not on land at all, but on drifting sea ice. And the way he set out to prove it is the perfect setup for today's scripture passage. Fridtjof Nansen was quite a guy. Born in Christiania, Norway on October 10, 1861, Nansen grew up to become a celebrated scientist, oceanographer, international diplomat, and humanitarian. He had five children with his beautiful wife, Eva, who also happened to be a celebrated opera singer. And one of his children, Odd Nansen, went on to co-found UNICEF and helped save Jewish refugees during the early years of World War II. So he raised his kids right. But before Fridtjof Nansen became a family man, he was a wild man. Some people are just built differently, and Fridtjof Nansen had the bug for Arctic exploration. He wanted to be the first to reach the North Pole, despite the fact that many earlier expeditions had ended in total disaster. These failed voyages employed large crews who tried to cut through the ice with their ships, and at a certain point, to prevent the ships from getting icebound, a landing party would disembark and travel by skis, sleds, and other heavy equipment. But sometimes the ship would get stuck in the ice, and the crew would starve. Or the advance party would freeze to death on the ice. But Fridtjof Nansen had a novel idea. What if the ship was allowed to get frozen in the ice on purpose? Sounds crazy. He'd be stuck, right? He wouldn't go anywhere. But Fridtjof Nansen believed there would be no real landmass near the North Pole. He believed that the northernmost latitudes were made up entirely of ice-covered Arctic Ocean. So he believed that an icebound ship would eventually drift to the pole. Now, why was he so confident? Well, several years earlier, an American ship named the Jeannette had gotten frozen in the ice near Siberia and sank, but some of the wreckage was discovered on the other side of the world in Greenland. So the debris, he surmised, must have floated across the pole on the ice. That being the case, if Nansen could build a small, stout ship that was strong enough to withstand the ice crush, then given enough time, they could simply drift to the pole. So he raised funds and built that ship, and he named it the Fram. Now, seasoned Arctic explorers thought this plan was insane. Getting stuck in the ice was the absolute worst thing that could happen on a polar expedition. But Nansen was undeterred. He put together a small, nimble crew that set out in 1893 to purposely freeze the Fram in the ice of the East Greenland Sea. And his plan worked. No, the ice floe didn't take him far enough to reach the pole, and Nansen's efforts to get there by sled didn't work out. In fact, he was forced to spend an entire winter on the ice in a makeshift stone shelter. But the ship survived being frozen in the ice for 3 years and popped out on the other side. So Nansen returned home to Norway a hero. He had traveled further north than any human up to that time, and he did it without losing a single life. He had proven that the central Arctic was a floating ocean of ice, not a continent. And for good measure, Nansen would go on to win the Nobel Peace Prize in 1922 for championing refugees left destitute by World War I. Not a bad life. Fritjof Nansen trusted the ice floe to take him into a previously unexplored territory. He didn't have a map. There were no reliable maps of the Arctic at this time. The crew had no support. There were no permanent dwellings for hundreds of miles. And Nansen had no control. He couldn't even steer the ship. So there was no plan B. But Nansen had conviction. He put it all on the line to drift through an unknown place. And though he would never make it to his ultimate destination, he paved the way for others to eventually reach the pole. That's an amazing story. And at its core, it's basically the story of Abraham of the Old Testament. Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish people. But before he could father a great nation, he had to inherit a land for them to live on. So God called him to uproot his entire life and move his family to this strange, unknown land. There was no map. There was no specific instructions. He had no idea where he was going. But he was called to the life of a drifter and a nomad. And while he never quite reached a definitive destination, his life was destined to be a blessing to those who would come after him as an example to us. You see, we yearn for control, don't we? We want to steer our ship. We want all the answers ahead of time. And if plan A doesn't work, then we better have plan B. But as we'll see in today's passage, there's nothing more liberating than being unbound from plans and expectations. Because with God, we don't need plan B. So I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the pew, from the shelf in the pew in front of you. And in that Bible, turn to page 1007. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It will take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is kind of the highlight reel for the heroes of the Old Testament. People like Abraham, Sarah, Samson, David, and folks. And we get short, flattering excerpts of their lives in Hebrews 11. It's kind of like the TikTok of Scripture. But we know there's more to it, right? We're going to peel back the veneer on these people's lives. And we're going to find out that, like us, these Old Testament heroes aren't quite the heroes we make them out to be. But they're still awesome, not because of their highlights, but because of their faith. And so I hope you enjoy this winter series we've been going through, these messages we've entitled Almost Heroes, Stumbling Through Hebrews 11. And as we'll see in today's passage, Abraham was called to stumble through a strange, uncharted, new land. He had no idea where he was going. He had no plan B. In fact, he wasn't even sure about the details of plan A, but he had faith in God's calling, even though it was vague. And he had no real expectations for how it would all turn out, which counterintuitively put him in the best position to receive God's blessing. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. The scripture says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And so for those of you who aren't quite familiar with the story of Abraham, here's some context. Abraham lived in the earliest era of written human history. And he grew up among idol worshipers in Mesopotamia. As we learn from later Old Testament history, it says, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So evidently, Abraham didn't know God originally. Like everyone else of his time, he lived in the land of Ur, and he worshipped lifeless idols. We know from Scripture that he was wealthy, his family was well-established, and he had everything he needed in this land. But then out of nowhere, he was called by an unknown God, as we see in Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at the passage. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" For whatever reason, God had decided to bless Abraham, or in this context, his name was Abram. And evidently, it wasn't because Abraham was particularly virtuous or special in some way. We know from how his life played out that he had some significant character deficiencies, as we all do. But Abraham had faith, and when God told him to go to a completely unfamiliar land, he obeyed. Let's pick up the passage in Genesis 12. It says, "Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were living in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Now notice that Abraham didn't build homes or cities. The land was not for him to settle in. God had promised the land to his offspring, who would later be identified as the Israelites. So Abraham and his family lived a nomadic life in tents. He wandered through the land, feeding his flocks and herds as he went. And this bit of context really brings today's passage in Hebrews 11 to life for us. And so let's make some observations about those few verses in Hebrews we read earlier. First of all, everything that happened here was by faith, it says. Abraham simply believed what God had told him. And this faith caused him to go to, quote, a place. Well, that's not very specific, is it? God didn't tell him exactly where to go. As a matter of fact, the passage explicitly says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God didn't give him a map. God didn't give him the boundaries of the land. God just sent him on this expedition with a very general and vague promise, but a powerful promise. His offspring would inherit some piece of land on which to build a nation. Now, down the road, as Abraham drifted through the land of Canaan, God gave more specifics, but the promise was never for him specifically. Abraham would never get to the North Pole, so to speak. The inheritance would physically go to those who had come after him. He didn't own the deed. He did own the promise. So he never put down roots. He never dug foundations to build permanent dwelling places. He lived in tents, roaming from place to place like some Arctic explorer. And it wasn't really the land that mattered ultimately. Look at what Abraham was looking forward to according to today's passage. It says he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And someone might say, oh, so Abraham forsook material land on earth so he could have something better in heaven. Well, kind of. But when the author talked about this future city that Abraham would inherit, he didn't just mean heaven. Look at the next chapter in Hebrews 12. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus." And so we see God, Jesus, the angels, the church, the spirits of other believers. And so this city is the perfect order of all God's people and spiritual beings living together in harmony. It's all about the people. And this city has foundations rather than Abraham's tents that he picked up and carried from place to place. In other words, it's permanent. So right now, we can settle with God's people. That's the kingdom of God. It's future for sure. Someday God will make everything perfect. But it's right now too, albeit incomplete and imperfect. It's all God's people connected to one another for the long haul, now and throughout eternity. We all have a longing in our guts for how things are supposed to be, right? And the kingdom of God is how things are supposed to be. And we're not quite there yet, but we're trying to get as close as we can right now. Now, did Abraham understand all this at the time? I don't think so. Abraham's understanding of an afterlife would have been less defined than ours today. Abraham certainly had no concept of the church. Abraham didn't even know where he was going exactly. He had no idea what to expect. Plan A was vague and there was no plan B. But he knew where he was going was better than where he was at. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point is God's plan is obscure, but his promise is sure. God's plan for my life and your life may be obscure. We may not understand all the details, but his promise to us is sure. Look at what Jesus once said to Peter in John 17:7. He said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Jesus didn't command Peter to comprehend everything he was doing. He just asked him to trust him. And that's all God asked of Abraham. God didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a detailed plan or a backup plan. He didn't give him anything other than an obscure calling to go in some general direction. So Abraham had no idea how it was all going to turn out or even exactly what it all meant. But he had a promise that it would be good. Remember what God had sworn to him? He said, "I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Pretty good, right? Well, guess what? God gives the same promise to all of us. According to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, I'm going to say something that's countercultural to evangelicalism today, okay? What else is new? But evangelicals go on and on about how God has a perfect plan for your life. And some folks get really bent out of shape trying to figure out that plan to the letter. After all, we don't want to miss God's calling or step out of God's will or somehow forfeit God's blessing and God's best for our lives. Listen, stop that. Stop being neurotic. Because God's plan is big and broad and beautiful. And if you want to hit the bullseye of God's plan for your life, the bullseye is huge. You're going to hit it, folks, if you simply, like Abraham, walk in the right general direction. You don't need to worry about missing it. Let me give you an example. It reminds me of a bowling match I watched on YouTube once. D'Ron Booker was battling Patrick Dombrowski for the 2024 U.S. Masters Final with $100,000 on the line. It was a big deal in the bowling world, and D'Ron Booker had never won a major tournament. Well, the match came down to the 10th and final frame. Booker converted a spare, and with his fill ball, all he needed to do was knock down two pins to secure the title. If you don't bowl much, the fill ball is basically a bonus roll you get in the final frame if you get a strike or spare. So D'Ron Booker didn't need to knock down all the pins. He didn't even need to knock down half of the pins. He just needed to topple two pins with his final roll to win the title and the $100,000 prize money. Now, do you know how professional bowlers, you watch it on TV sometimes, and the ball looks like it's going to go in the gutter, right? But then the curve comes at the last moment, and it knocks down all the pins. Well, D'Ron Booker didn't do that on his last roll. He didn't want to risk the gutter ball, so he rolled the ball right down the middle, and he won. For D'Ron Booker, he just couldn't miss it, right? And for us, as long as we keep our lives somewhere between the gutters, we won't miss God's plan either. I'll take it a step further. Who cares about the exact plan when God has promised us that the result is going to be good? Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who stay between the gutters. Folks, I know this may not be popular to say in evangelical churches today. But the plan isn't set in stone. I don't believe that. The plan isn't even the most important thing. It's the promise that matters. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of that promise." God's ultimate blessing is guaranteed. So God's plan for Abraham was very obscure and it was vague. He said, "Go out to a place." And Abraham couldn't have possibly understood how it would all work out. But he had the promise of God's blessing. Likewise, God's call on many lives today is general and vague. Most likely, you're not sitting there saying, "I know exactly what God wants me to do," right? And that's okay. Now, certainly, God could give you very specific instructions from time to time. He might call you to be a missionary, to take a specific job, or start a relationship with a specific person. But most of the time, his calling is broad. Be a good husband. Be a devoted mom. Have a good career. Love your neighbor, right? Very general. Just walk between the gutters. God's calling is clear from Scripture, but it's not necessarily specific. Look at Ephesians 4 in the New Testament. It says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Okay? That's God's plan for you. Walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and love as you bond with others in peace. In other words, be a good husband. Love your kids. Take care of your neighbors. Be humble. And no matter where God's plan takes you, God promises to bless you. Again, who cares about the specific plan? Who cares about knowing the plan when the promise is so good? Now, I know we have all these expectations about how our lives should unfold, right? And we tend to search for signs to know, you know, which track in life to take, because we need everything to work out perfectly in our minds. But can you imagine how paralyzed Abraham would have been if he had insisted upon knowing exactly what was supposed to happen every step of the way? If he had to know exactly how all of this inheritance stuff was going to work out before he left, he never would have gotten started. Would have been spinning his wheels, mired in uncertainty and when we expect God's plan to be narrow, specific, and perfect, then we imprison ourselves. We paralyze ourselves with fear and anxiety and second guessing. Should I do this or that? What's God want? And if plan A doesn't work, well, you better have plan B ready. But what if we just dropped all these things and all these expectations that limit our lives and instead walk through our lives in freedom and confidence? What if we allowed God's plan for our lives to be big and generous instead of narrow and specific? Wouldn't that set you free? Well, that's our application from today. You can write it down in your bulletin if you'd like. The application is to break through your limitations, shake off your expectations. If you are limited and paralyzed in fear, not knowing what God, you know, wants you to do and what job to take and what path to do and what this and that, what school to put the kids, all this kind of stuff. You want to know, you got to get it right because I don't want God's second best. I don't want to fail. I don't want to get way off track somewhere. Free yourself from that by shaking off the expectations, knowing that God's plan is big and there's a lot of room in it. Apostle Paul learned this lesson in Ephesians 3:20. Apostle Paul said, He, God, is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. But we limit God's abundance in our lives when we cling to our expectations of how things are supposed to work out. Well, I need a sign before I move forward. I need to know exactly how all this is going to turn out before I get started. Can't take a wrong step. I'll screw up God's perfect plan for my life. Imagine the limitations Abraham would have put on his life if he only expected to inherit a physical piece of real estate. If that's all he took from it, he would have been sorely disappointed at the end of his life when it didn't come to fruition and he died a nomad. But he didn't really seem to have any expectations other than some vague but very exciting promise of a really good future. And it took off all the pressure to acquire this land for himself. It gave Abraham room to make mistakes and take some missteps. And boy, did he ever, if you read his story. But those mistakes and missteps didn't nullify the promise, because the plan was broad enough to account for those mistakes and missteps. Don't you see how this can set you free? You say you want to be right in the center of God's will. Great. But all you really need to do is knock down two pins. Any pins. Just keep it between the gutters. It's broad, it's wide, God's plan. All you got to do is keep it between the gutters. Lose the expectations for your life. Stop limiting what you think God can do in it. That's all expectations do. They just limit what God can do. Stop trying to understand everything. Stop insisting on needing some supernatural signs to make sure you're on the one right path. Yeah, that one right path is huge. Lots of room to make lots of decisions and mistakes. You don't need plan B. Because plan A is broad and organic and ever-changing to accommodate your decisions. God has already given you a general direction in which to walk. So be like Abraham and just go. Make decisions. Try new things. Figure it out as you go. Enjoy your life. Stop worrying about it. And if God tells you to do something very narrow and specific, then by all means, do it, right? He does that sometimes. He makes it very clear. If all signs line up and point in one particular direction, then do it. But God's plan for your life isn't ruined if you make mistakes. There's room to grow. There's freedom to move. And it's okay that God's plan is obscure and unclear most of the time, because the promise is sure that he's going to bless and make you a blessing to everybody else. He promises to bless your life. So don't sweat trying to follow some specific step-by-step plan. You don't need plan A, B, or C, or D. Break through the limitations you place on God by releasing your expectations. And you'll be free to finally enjoy your life without regret for the past and without fear and uncertainty for the future. So that's Abraham. But behind every great man is a great woman. And so I'm going to encourage you to read Hebrews 11:11-12 this week. And you bring a friend next Sunday as we look at Sarah, Abraham's better half. And if you enjoyed this sermon, I promise you're really going to enjoy next one, okay? So now I'm going to pray for us, and as I'm praying, the musicians are going to come forward and lead us in some more music, and as soon as I'm done praying, all those who are going to be baptized and those who are helping with the baptisms. After I'm done praying, let's just go back backstage. So the men will go back through the ramp here, and the women will go back up the stairs, and then we'll have some folks there who will help you. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day, and what an encouraging piece of passage of Scripture. And it's just really exciting to know that we're free, that your plan is big and broad, and we can move, and we can try things, and even if we make mistakes, your plan's big enough to accommodate those. And it's ever-changing and organic, and what an exciting, Lord, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We're free. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today, maybe they sorely regret their past and have made some really bad decisions. God, I thank you that they can be encouraged, that they can still be in your will because you've accommodated for their mistakes and sins. Lord, for those of us who are deathly afraid of making some misstep in the future and getting all out of your will, I pray you relieve us of that fear because there's freedom to make a whole host of decisions. And Lord, those times where you have something very narrow and specific, we thank you that you always make it very clear if there's one thing we should do. Lord, we can't lose. We can't miss. So I pray you just help all of us to keep it between the gutters. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.